Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So our scripture this morning comes to us from the book of Daniel. And I will be reading from the Jesus Storybook Bible of the story of Daniel from chapter 6. And I have invited all of you to read the scripture in advance of Sunday morning so that you can be familiar. Next week, it will be Daniel 3. I kind of reverse the stories. I invite you to read Daniel in its entirety to see how these stories fit in the whole arc of Daniel, the book of Daniel. But for now, we're going to hear about Daniel in the lion's den. Okay, friends, you ready? Y'all ready? Look at me, eyes on me. Okay, here we go. Things were not looking good for God's people. They had been captured and taken far from home, and now they were slaves of the king of Babylon. But God had not left his people. He was with them and was looking after them. Daniel loved and obeyed God. Now God made Daniel able to understand lots of difficult things, so it wasn't long before the king of Babylon noticed him. King Darius liked how clever Daniel was, so he made Daniel his most important helper of all and put him in charge of lots of other helpers. But the other helpers didn't like this. They wanted the king to like them best. They wanted to get rid of Daniel. So they spied on Daniel. They tried to find things wrong with Daniel, things they could tell the king, things they could, but there weren't any. None. They couldn't find anything at all. Except there was just this one thing. Every day, three times a day, without fail, no matter what, Daniel would go to his quarters, his room, close the door, and prayed. Now, see, these other helpers, they smiled to themselves. Let's get the king to make a law. No one is allowed to pray to anyone except to the king. Now, Daniel wouldn't obey this law, and he will be punished. They were pleased with themselves for being so clever and hurried off to tell the king, and the king really liked their idea. King didn't know that these other people were actually tricking the king. So the king made it into a law. Everyone must pray only to me. If you don't, the lions will have you for their dinner. Now Daniel heard this. He knew it was wrong to pray to anyone except God. And he had to do what God said, whatever it cost him, even if it meant he would lose his life. So Daniel went to his room, closed the door, and prayed. That's just what the bad men knew Daniel would do. They skipped straight off to the king. Oh, your most glittering highness, your law says, does it not, that everyone must pray to you alone, sir? And the king said, yeah. Oh, magisterial brightness, then correct us if we're wrong. But it would seem that Daniel is praying to God, not to you. And this made the king very sad, for he had been tricked. He didn't want to hurt Daniel, but he couldn't change his law, so he let the soldiers throw Daniel to the lions. May your God, who you love so much, rescue you, said the king. Do you guys want to see a picture of Daniel with the lions? You see that? The king went back to his palace, but he didn't sleep that night, not a wink. He tossed and turned until finally, at the first glimmer of dawn, he leaped out of bed and ran straight to the den. Daniel, he cried, has your God rescued you? Yes, Daniel shouted. God sent an angel to close the lion's mouths. And there, resting his head on Daniel's lap, was the biggest lion, purring like a little kitten. The king brought Daniel out of the den. Look, he said, Daniel doesn't even have a scratch. So the king made a new law. Daniel's God is the true God, the God who rescues. Pray to this God instead. And God would keep on rescuing the people, and the time was coming when God would send another brave hero like Daniel who would love God and do what God said, whatever it cost him, even if it meant he would lose his life. And together, they would pull off the greatest rescue the world had ever known. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. Pray with me. Gracious and holy God, thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the words that we have heard, that we may better understand who you are and who we are and how we are called to live this life together. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears. The words of my mouth and the collective meditations of our hearts will be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Daniel in the lion's den. When you look at the book of Daniel, where might we find it in Scripture? Where is it located in the Bible? Do you guys know? The Old Testament, yes. We'll do the big parts. Is it the Old Testament or the New Testament? Old Testament, right? Is it part of the Pentateuch of the book of Moses, the law? No. Is Daniel considered a prophet? No, he is not. Is Daniel poetry writing, literary style? No. Daniel's what we would consider apocalyptic writing. Have y'all ever heard that word? And we think apocalypse as end of times or foreshadowing of what is to come, right? And so this writing of Daniel is contained in the Old Testament. More importantly, its location and its purpose within Scripture is important. It matters. So when we look at our Bible, if we need to find a particular book, where are we going to go? Table of contents. Thank you, teachers. Yes, table of contents. Because sometimes we can't remember. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. How many in the New Testament? 27. Can't do. You were a math major and you can't do math. That's awesome. It's kind of like an engineer who also can't do math, right? So, or can't write papers because we're used to doing math. So in our Christian canon, meaning the book we typically pick up, Daniel is tucked in with the prophetic writings, right? Prophecy, meaning that messages from God to God for God's people, delivered by humans, interceding for both humanity and God, right? However, if you look at the Jewish study Bible, their order of the writings are different. First of all, the Jewish study Bible is not going to contain the New Testament, right? It's simply going to contain their scriptures. And Daniel is not tucked in with the prophets. Daniel is considered an other writing, and it's contained in the Ketuvim. And so this is actually broken up into three parts, the Torah, the Nevavim, and the Ketuvim. And so it's actually located towards the end of their scriptures. So why does this matter? Because it tells us of something that's going to happen, and it's going to give us some pretty good indications of what God is going to do. A lot of the scriptures we can date and timestamp. Some of them we can't because they had been written so long ago. Daniel is considered one of the latest writings of the Hebrew scriptures. And they can actually date it to 167 to 165 BCE because the events that they are capturing in Daniel can actually be correlated exactly to historical events that have been well documented. Okay? What language do you think Daniel was written in? Come on. Hebrew? Not Greek. Not Latin. But yes, it is partly written in Hebrew, but a majority of it is actually written in Aramaic. And in one of the resources that I was talking to Philip about is a scholar who has done incredible work with the Hebrew scriptures. His name is Robert Alter. And I actually purchased this a few years ago. He had translations of the first five books of the Torah, and then did the Psalms, and now has all of the Hebrew scriptures. And in listening to Robert Alter, he basically says that Daniel is a very, very clunky piece of writing, because the Hebrew is very, like, not poetic. And the Aramaic is very much what it was written in. So it was trying to echo some of the prose stylistically of other Hebrew writings, but not very good at it. So our story of Daniel was actually written in Aramaic, and it was actually part of the, how Robert Alter was like, like the kingdom Aramaic, so like upper level echelon kind of writing. So not necessarily everyday lingo, but more at a different level. So all of this to say, it was a strange writing then, and it's a strange writing now. And yet there is something that we can learn from the whole totality of Daniel as an apocalyptic piece of writing. Because apocalyptic writing also reveals something. It's not just about end times. It's not about foreshadowing. It is actually revealing something to us, a truth about God, about us, and about our relationship together. And to have Daniel is actually showing us some of God's miraculous interventions with humanity. Because we hear this in the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And next week we will hear it with the story of Rack, Shack, and Benny in the fiery furnace. Okay, girls. Thank you. So we hear about God's interaction with the people. Now, who is Daniel? Now, Daniel is one of God's people who is enslaved in Babylon and whose life and interactions with the king actually spans over several kingships. The first one is Nebuchadnezzar. In this case, there's also Balthazar. There is then Darius, who is whom sends him into the lion's den, and there are other kings as well. And Daniel is in service to the king because he has a very unique skill set that he is able to interpret the dreams of the kings. And in that time and in that season, if there was a dream, there would have been persons who would have interpreted those dreams, and that would have included sages, soothsayers, wizards, Chaldeans. And here is Daniel, who basically says, I can tell you what this means. And Daniel, at the very beginning, never forsakes his pattern of life, honoring and worshiping the true God. That in slavery, in service to the king, when he is offered the food that everybody else receives, Daniel says, no, thank you. I'll eat as God intends me to eat, and does well. When Daniel is called to interpret the dreams, he does. And he leads well because he's put over the charge of other individuals. And when Daniel is challenged by these words to pray to somebody other than God, Daniel continues to remain faithful to the pattern of praying to the one true God. And then he's thrown into the fire furnace, right? Because there are people who want to take Daniel out of this position of authority, of oversight, and they try to trick him. Does that sound familiar to any other places in Scripture? Y'all are smiling at me like, yeah, that's a pretty good indicative, you know, pattern of human behavior, right? If we sometimes see someone has something that we wish we had or could do, we may use nefarious ways to kind of overthrow that person. Am I right? Which isn't necessarily what God intends. But they do it anyway. And then the king, having made this decree, has no choice but to follow that decree. Otherwise, it completely undermines his authority and leadership as king. And yet he says, may the God you worship provide rescue to you. So acknowledges and sends Daniel into the space, into the lion's den. And Daniel is unharmed in all of that. And I imagine that the king wrestled with those decisions, obviously that decision overnight, and didn't catch a wink. Have you guys ever put someone into a position that was not ideal to them and then worried and fretted about it? We may not want to admit it to ourselves, but sometimes we second guess those choices that we've made. And then we lose sleep, and then we hope that it's not the outcome that we expected, but something that is different. And in this case, it was. Because God provided protection for Daniel in that circumstance. And because of God's protection in the lion's den, it bore witness to who the triune God is, and how this miracle can show what God will provide, not only now, but into the future. And because of that, the king then changed the law, right? And so that it would not happen again. So I'm curious. I mean, we talked a little bit about knowingly avoiding those places that are unsafe for us. For instance, animal enclosures at the zoo, or walking barefoot in grass that you know could be spider-laden or snakes. Am I right? Or you're not going to step barefooted into the sound because there might be barnacles or seashells or oyster shells, right? Like, you're going to protect your feet. You're going to make some things here. But there are life circumstances that you may not always be adequately prepared for. Like, you cannot all the time make sure that you have covered all of your bases to completely encapsulate yourself in one of those bubble wraps. Am I right? As a parent, we wish we could. As a parent, we wish we could. And yet we know that we have to do our best to say, we've done everything that we can possibly do. My human intervention stops, and God's provision provides. All of the other prophetic messages that we hear in Hebrew Scripture was basically saying, here's what's going to happen, and if you do this, it may change the direction of things. Daniel is different, because we hear through the whole arc that here are the things that are going to happen, and there is not anything that you can do to change the path. Only God can. It's a very different perspective of thinking about how God works in and through things. It means that sometimes we have to let go of our humanness and truly trust in who God is. And that's hard. And yet we are called to a life of faithfulness, trusting in God's goodness, even when we may not know how things are going to work out. So I imagine that there have been moments in your life where you feel like maybe you've been faced into dangerous situations, maybe not at the hands of a lion or the mouth of a lion or the claw of a lion, but maybe a work environment or a medical situation or a broken down family connection or something that's going on in the community that you live, your neighborhood, in our nation, when we just wonder, how is this ever going to change? And we are called to pray, and to pray. To God be the glory now and forever. Amen.